Let's bow in prayer as we go to God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you, God, again for coming to earth for us. And Lord, again, we thank you that you have given us your word, your eternal word, which is, Lord, more relevant than today's newspaper. It speaks to our hearts, Lord, as we open up our heart to it. So I pray today, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we might behold wonderful things out of your Bible. We might take things from this portion of your word, and it might make a difference in our lives and how we live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Why don't you take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 15. Can you believe it? A week and a half, and we're going to be celebrating another Christmas. Where does time go? If your family is like our family, we have certain Christmas traditions that we practice each and every year. Our Christmas celebration, I guess you could say, starts the day after Thanksgiving. Day after Thanksgiving, we turn on the Christmas lights on the outside. Now, I used to put up the lights the day after Thanksgiving, but I've become a little bit smarter. And I take any Saturday in November that has some decent weather, I get the lights up. But you can't turn the lights on until the day after Thanksgiving, because that would be breaking tradition. So we turn the lights on the day after Thanksgiving. Also, after Thanksgiving, we can get a tree or put up our tree now, and we can start decorating our tree and decorating our house. And just love that. I love the lights. I love Christmas trees. It's tradition. You gotta get those lights up, and it's just a wonderful time of putting up the tree and getting things all together. And then we can start watching some of our favorite Christmas movies. Not Christian movies. Christmas movies. Like It's a Wonderful Life. I love that movie. I really do. It's a Wonderful Life. We can watch things like White Christmas. Let's see, some of the other ones we watch. White Christmas, we watch, sometimes we watch Home Alone. Sorry, we do. We watch that one in there. And other favorite Christian Christmas movies. Miracle on 34th Street. Got to watch that one.
Scrooge.
No, wait. That comes. But not yet. That's not tradition. And we love coming to church to the Christmas banquet. Wasn't that nice last Sunday night? I'll tell you, if you were here, what a beautiful time that was. And we love doing that every year. And we love, as a family, coming to Christmas Eve candlelight service. That's always been my favorite time, Christmas Eve. And we all, and generally our whole family, comes on Christmas Eve, and we worship here at church. Then after service, we head toward home. And at home, Linda has all these goodies prepared. All these, just a table full of Christmas goodies. But you don't eat when you get home. You don't eat. What you do is you turn off all the lights except the Christmas tree lights. And especially when the kids were little, we did this. We would ask them questions. Why do we have an evergreen tree? And they would say, oh, that's because God is ever faithful. And you know, the evergreen tree points like this. Why does it point up like that? Because it's all about God. Why do we have lights on the trees, kids? Because Jesus is the light of the world. And he came into a dark, see, it's dark. He came into a dark world to shine. Why are there presents under the trees, kids? Oh, that's to remind us that at Christmas time, God gave his greatest present, the gift of his son. Why are there angels on the tree? Because angels were present when he was born. And now angels long to look into our salvation, which he brought. Why is there a star on the top of the tree? Because the star led the wise men to King Jesus. And why are there red bows or crimson bows all over the tree? We've always had crimson bows. Linda's put them on. That's to remind us of the reason he came, to give his blood, to shed his blood for our sins and our salvation. And we rehearse the true meaning of Christmas. Then the lights come on and you can rush for the you can go to the table and get the goodies and come back and sit down. And then we watch the Christmas Carol with George C. Scott. That's the only one. I'm sorry, Tracy. That's the only one that you can watch. And it's tradition. And I bet you have some traditions. I know, because I've talked to many of you. You have traditions too. And they're neat to have traditions, Christmas traditions. You know, the Jews were big on traditions. Whenever I say that, I always think about Fiddler on the Roof. You know, Tevi, you remember Tevi? Tradition, tradition, you remember. The Jews are big on traditions. And there's nothing wrong with traditions in and of themselves. But I'll tell you what, when traditions contradict the truth of God, then it's bad. And today in our text, if you look in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20, Jesus had a run-in with some religionists who were promoting traditions that were contrary to the truth of God. And that's bad. That's a bad thing. When traditions contradict or confuse the truth, then the traditions need to go. Now, I want to go through this with you today, and I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 and consider with me the traditions of the religious. The traditions of the religious. Some questioners come to Jesus. The stage is set in verse 1. It says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, these were the top religious leaders of the day. In fact, they were the conservative top Christian leaders of the day. Remember, the Sadducees were kind of the liberals. But these were the conservative people. They were the ones who were to study and know and interpret the law of God. And these guys prided themselves in their knowledge. They prided themselves in their supposed strict keeping of the law of God. And they had heard about this Jesus and his ministry. And they had some real concerns about what they heard. So they were sent as a delegation all the way up from Jerusalem, all the way up to Galilee where Jesus was ministering in northern Israel. Some think they were sent maybe by the Sanhedrin, which was like the spiritual Supreme Court. And they send these guys up to check this Jesus out. And really to challenge, confront Jesus. Now in verse 2, they express a question. They say, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? The traditions of the elders. Now, the traditions of the elders, what this is referring to is a list of rules and regulations not found in the Bible, not found in Scripture. They're found in a Jewish writing called the Talmud, in the section of the Talmud called the Mishnah. They had, in that section of this writing, they recorded that Moses had handed down oral traditions to help the people of God keep the written law. Now, these oral traditions were to be taught to the spiritual elite, the religious leaders, and they were to hand these traditions, these oral teachings, down from generation to generation. The word here that's translated tradition, the tradition of the elders, literally means to hand over or to pass down something. These oral traditions that the Talmud taught were to build a wall of protection around the law of God. That's what they said. But actually, what had happened is that the traditions of the elders had superseded the law in the minds of the Jews, and they had even, listen to this, their traditions had even become more important than the written word of God. Yes. Now listen to what the Mishnah states. It states, it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis, that's the oral tradition, than it is to contradict Scripture itself. Do you hear that? It's a greater offense to contradict one of our traditions than it is to contradict the Word of God. There was a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Eleazar, and he said, he who expounds the Scriptures in opposition to the traditions has no share in the world to come. If you contradict one of our traditions, you're not getting to heaven. I mean, they were serious about this. These traditions, these scores of man-made, detailed rules and regulations, not found in Scripture, but boy, they had them up here. You got to keep the tradition, tradition. That was what the Jews, that's how they were approaching. That's how they acted back in the time of Jesus. Now, the question here in verse 2b is expounded. What tradition were Jesus' disciples breaking? Well, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. You imagine that. Now, this is not referring to personal hygiene. Now, moms, you probably many times during the day say, now wash your hands before you eat, right? That's a good thing. Is it a good thing, Mom? Well, yeah, that's good. If you had four boys, that would be a good thing. I'm going to tell you, they come in, their pants were. But we're not talking about personal hygiene. We're not talking, that's the rule of the mom. That's not the tradition of the elders. What this is talking about is ceremonial cleanliness. It's not talking about physical cleanliness. They're talking about ceremonial cleanliness. The Jews, this is what they taught. If you would go to eat something without your hands being ceremonially cleansed, say that you had touched something that had touched something that was dead, or there had been blood on it, or, heaven forbid, a Gentile had touched it, and you touched it, then you had uncleanness on your hands. And if you would take food and eat food without cleansing your hands, that uncleanness would get on the food, and then it would go inside of you, and you would be unclean to God. You imagine that? That's what they taught. That unwashed hands, touching food, and the food comes in, it would make you unclean in the eyes of God. So what they would do is they would, in almost all homes, had these water pots that they would cleanse their hands before they would eat. And here's how they do it. They would take their hands and cup them like this and put them up like this. And someone would take some water. This is detailed. You had to have, how much water did you have to have? At minimal, enough water to fill 1.5 eggshells. And it's in the Mishnah. I mean, you had to do it just like this. Anything less than that, it didn't count. They would put their hands like this, and somebody would pour water over their hands. Now listen, the water had to run over their hands, the palm of their hands, and run off at the wrist. Because if the water ran down your arm, then the uncleanness from your hand would get on your arm. So the water had to run off, this is very detailed, right at the wrist. And then once you did that, you turned your hands over like this. And they would do the same thing on the back of your hands. 1.5 eggshells, minimal. Then you would take your hands like this, and you'd rub them together, and they were clean. And then you could eat, and you would not be defiled. That's what these guys taught. That's what they're referring to here. This was a big deal. Everybody had to do this. Tradition said so. Tradition, tradition. By the way, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in Scripture? It's not in Scripture. It's not in Scripture. But that's what these guys were teaching. And they were putting this up here. And Jesus said, you know what? Now I want to tell you the truth. You emphasize tradition, but Jesus wanted to emphasize the truth. So number 2 on your outline here is the truth of God, verses 3 through 20. And in these verses, Jesus hits the truth in several areas. First of all, he tells them the truth about their traditions. Verses 3 through 6. In fact, he doesn't answer their question directly. They said, well, why is your disciples breaking the traditions of the elders? He doesn't go and answer them directly. He just counters them by asking them a question. Verse 3. He answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? The truth was they were putting more emphasis upon their traditions and keeping their traditions than they were on keeping the law of God. In fact, Jesus said, you're transgressing God's law, the commandment of God, to keep your traditions. Jesus then quotes the 5th commandment of the Decalogue of the 10 commandments. He says, for God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. Well, that's kind of serious, isn't it? I'll tell you, God takes that very serious, how we treat our parents and how we honor our mother and father. And then he says, but you say, see the contrast? God said, do this. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. Korban. Korban is the word. It's a gift to God. And he is not to honor his father and mother. Now here's the scene. Here's a person who has a mom or a dad, and they have a need. They have some kind of financial need or physical need. And the person has the wherewithal to help their parents. And maybe even the mom and dad come and say, we have a need. And the guy pronounces over his house and over his stuff and over his bank account, Korban! Korban! And what that meant was, dedicated as a gift to God. I can't help you, mom and dad, because everything I have dedicated it to God. I've dedicated, I've given it as a gift to God. Now, what did that mean? Did that mean that everything he had was going to go to the synagogue or the temple? Oh, no. He could give a little bit of it to the temple or a little bit to the synagogue. And if a need came up for himself, do you know what he could do? He could just go over the thing again and say, Corbin! And then it wasn't dedicated to God anymore. I can use it for myself. That's the tradition. And Jesus said, you guys are just playing games with God. Your traditions, it's not about, your traditions aren't about God. Your traditions aren't about family. Your traditions are about yourself and selfishness, memes. And you're just playing games. In fact, not only are you playing games, you, verse 6b, by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. The truth about your tradition is that it is contrary and contradicts the word of God. It transgresses the commandment that it was supposed to protect. And it invalidates God's word. That's the truth. I'll tell you, their traditions were not good traditions, because they were contradictory to the word of God. Then he goes down in verses 7 through 9, gives them some more truth. The truth about their worship. You see that? It's interesting. You hypocrites. The word hypocrite here, you know what? It means play actor. You play actors. You're a bunch of play actors. And then he says this, and I love this. Did you know you're in Scripture? I love to do this. I've only had a chance to do this a couple times, but when I'm talking to somebody and I tell them, you know what? I look out at the world today and I think Jesus is coming. It could be soon. And I believe that with all my heart. And they come back and they say, oh, nah. Jesus is, they've been saying that for years. He's not coming. I look up, wow. Did you know you're in Scripture? They said, what? You're in Scripture. You're in the Bible. What do you mean? You're in the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you're in there. Sometimes I won't tell them what that is and let them go home and look it up. And if they press me, I say, the Bible says in the last days, mockers will arise and say, where is the sign of his coming? That's you. You're in the Bible. That's what Jesus said to them. You guys, do you know you're in the Bible? Rightly did Isaiah talk about you guys. You're right in the Bible. You're right in Isaiah 29:13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's you! That's what he was saying to these religious leaders. That's you. The truth about their worship, they were a bunch of play actors. They played games. They came to church. They sang hymns, they quoted scripture, they gave testimony during the sharing time. They shouted amen, they shouted hallelujah. And you know what? Their heart was a million miles away from God. And God says, you know what? Here's the truth about your worship, it's vain. In my estimation, God says, it makes me throw up. And it's worth this. Zero. It's vain. Means nothing. Wow. Boy, oh boy. And then there's the truth about the religious leaders themselves in verses 12 through 14. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? You think so? Really? Yeah. The simple truth always offends those that are legalists and religious hypocrites. When you say something like, where's that in the Bible? Oh, they don't like that. They don't like that when you challenge their little legalistic, hypocritical rules and regulations. They don't like that. You see, these guys were more concerned about saving face than being being respected than they were about pleasing God. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. All of men's precepts and traditions that are contrary to God's word are going to be uprooted. Praise God. Let them alone. Jesus said, let those guys alone. They are just blind leaders of the blind. And when a blind man leads another blind man, what's going to happen? They're both going to fall in a hole. They're both going to fall in the ditch. Just leave them alone. The truth about these religious leaders, they were blind. They were spiritually blind. They were lost. Can you believe this? Here's the top spiritual leaders of the day. Here are the religious conservatives of the day. And Jesus said, they're blind. They're lost. They can't see. They're leading people into the ditch. They're blind leaders of the blind. That's the truth. And then he gives the truth. And this is really the point of the whole thing. The truth about spiritual cleanliness. Down in 10 and 11 and 15 through 20, he says, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth which defiles the man. It's not food that goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles. And then he explains this down in verse 15 through 20. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, oh, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The truth about cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness, it's not about the external. It's about the internal. It's not about the outside or looks. It's about the inside. A month ago, I went to the dentist for my cleaning and my checkup, and got the cleaning, and then the dentist comes in, and he's, you know, fooling around in my mouth and looking and all this kind of stuff, and he made a comment to me, which he said, you know what? You've got Hollywood teeth. You got Hollywood teeth. And when he took his hands out of my mouth, I said, well, thanks, Doc. That's because I have a great dentist. And then we got finished up, and I'm on my way home, and what am I thinking in the car? I got Hollywood teeth. Man. And I'm thinking, well, wait a second. What does that mean? Hollywood teeth. They look good on the outside and are rotten on the inside. These were Hollywood religious people. They look good on the outside. They did all the rituals on the outside. They were rotten on the inside. And what makes us unclean in the sight of God is not the external. It's what's inside. It's the internal. Now, the application of God's truth. What can we draw from this for today? What principles can we draw from this for us today? And I'm going to tell you, they're there. They're there. You don't have to look hard to see these things. First of all, we should never put our traditions above the Word of God. Amen. Never. Tradition can be okay. Traditions, I love traditions. They can be okay in their proper place as long as they do not contradict or confuse the truth of God's Word. And we should never place them on par with Scripture. I'm going to say this. The Catholic Church with their tradition, you know what they do with their tradition? They put their tradition even above the Word of God. They do, folks. And there's many, many other traditions of the Catholic Church, and they'll tell you, they're not in the Bible, but they believe them because the church fathers taught them and have handed them down, and these are our traditions, and so we're gonna follow these traditions, even if they contradict the Word of God. I mean, they wouldn't say that. But that's the truth. But you know what? Us Protestants can do the same thing. We can have our traditions. We can have things that our practices that we put up here when they're not even in the Bible. We can do that. We can put denominational teachings. Well, the denomination says it. Well, what about the Word of God? What denomination says it? We can do the same thing with our traditions. So we've got to check out your traditions. You know, the traditions that contradict or confuse the Word of God, get rid of them. Christmas traditions that contradict or confuse God's Word, get rid of them. The best traditions are the ones that confirm God's Word and point to Jesus. Amen. That's the ones you want to emphasize in your home. That's the ones you want to emphasize with your kids. The ones that confirm the Word of God, that remind us what the truth of God's Word is. Those are the best traditions. Now, some are innocuous and fun, and that's okay. But the best ones confirm His Word and point to Christ. Yes. Secondly, we should always, in the church, teach the doctrines of the Bible, not the precepts of men. My, oh my. This is big today. And it's not what I think about the Bible or what you think about the Bible that's important or what the commentary says about the Bible. It's what the Bible says. And we need in the church of Jesus Christ, in this church and in the churches that claim to be Christian, we're not there to tickle the ears of men. We're not there to make people feel good. What people need today is truth. Yes. The truth of the Word of God. Yes. And we can't be out there teaching our precepts. We need to teach the doctrines of the Word of God because people need the truth. Yes. Now, we need to teach them in love. We need the truth today. Number three, external lip service may fool people, but it doesn't fool God. Here we're talking about worship. And we can be play actors, just like the scribes and the Pharisees. We can come to church and put on a good act. We can come to church and we can give lip service to God. We can come to church and say the Our Father on Sunday morning and then go out and live like orphans the rest of the week. And you know what? I might fool you. And you might fool me.
but it doesn't fool God. God sees. God knows. When we come, He deserves our best. We don't come to play. We come to give Him glory. Because He deserves it. And He looks down and sees what's inside. And number four, what's important to God is our heart. This is three times in this text you'll see the word heart. Their hearts were far from God. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles. Heart, heart, heart. You know, what's important to God is heart. This year, yesterday, I just got through reading through the New Testament for this year. And I went through the Bible and I circled the word heart. You know, that word is all through the Bible because God is concerned with our heart. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. That's why we need a new heart. Amen. And God can supply a new heart. Amen? Amen. That's why it says, if we confess with our mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. And He puts a new heart in there. And after we get a new heart, is it important that we worship God? Yes. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Heart. Colossians 3, we're to sing to God from our heart. Romans 6, we are to obey God from our heart. When we give, we're to give to God what? From our heart. Let each man give as he purposeth in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to walk with God and trust in the Lord with all my heart every day. No wonder David cries out, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Because what's important to God is your heart. So today, how's your heart? Is your heart, have you given your heart to Christ? If you haven't, this is the morning that God is saying, give your heart to Christ. Be saved. You give Him your old heart, He'll give you a new heart. But is your heart close with the Lord this morning? Or do you need to just say, Lord, I want you to come and clean my heart? Maybe your heart's not clean today. Spiritual cleanness is in the heart. Closeness is in the heart. My heart in fellowship with God's heart. What's important to God is our heart. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, the ones that are going to be doing our last song. And we're going to sing. And I want to make these two choruses that we're going to sing this morning, I want to make them my prayer. And I hope you'll make them your prayer. Because it's all about the heart. Lord, we just pray and ask You to search us, oh God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way within us and lead us in the everlasting way. Lord, some of us need to pray, Lord, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. Make it true to You, Lord. Some of us need to ask You to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, Holy Spirit, do Your work in our hearts this morning, we pray. in Jesus' name.